Today we're talking about how do we live out the will of God in our life. And this is kind of continue on with our seeker series, especially as we come up and get ready to celebrate. First of all, to remember Christ, what he did for us on the cross. As we will watch the show, The Passion of the Christ on Good Friday. And we'll also have communion that night. And then as we celebrate his resurrection. Because although it is important for us to remember Christ's death, because you can't really have Easter without Good Friday. You have to remember what took place on Good Friday. But we also prepare to celebrate what Christ has done for us. And in our Seeker series, we've been looking at just how can we live our life becoming closer to Christ. What he's calling us to do. And of course, we are all called to do the will of God in our life. So how do we live that? And we're talking about that today. And I'm going to be reading John 17, verses 1 through 5 here in a few moments. And then Luke 22, verses 39 through 44. And today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, just to kind of let you know. I just kind of like that version. Not, I shouldn't say better, but it just kind of grabbed me this week or the last couple weeks I've been looking at that. In John 13, though, through 17, the chapters 13 through 17, we have what is often called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus talking to his disciples in kind of like a mini sermon type situation. It is in this discourse that we have Christ's proclamation that only through God can we reach, or excuse me, only through Christ can we reach God the Father. You know, in 14, when Jesus said, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Jesus tells, and how he is going to tell his disciples, how he will send them his Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said in chapter 16 that he actually had to leave them in order for the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come to them. And in chapter 17 are Jesus' prayers. They're prayers for himself, prayers for his disciples, and a prayer for us today. All believers. So I'm going to start off with that prayer that Jesus prayed about himself to God the Father. John 17, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. And now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Jesus then prayed for his disciples, and as I said, for us today, all future believers. After Jesus said this prayer, John says that him and the disciples left the upper room. This was, of course, the night of the Passover meal. They left the upper room and they went to across a brook, the Brook of Kidron. And it was there, of course, where the Garden of Gethsemane was at. That's where Jesus, of course, took his disciples. And what took place while they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? We know the story well, at least hopefully. Jesus took the disciples with him, took a few of them to go deeper into the garden. And then he himself went deeper into the garden still, and he did what? Prayed. In Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, we have these words talking about that prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not be overcome by temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. yet I want your will, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to his disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you." Matthew and Mark also record Jesus and his disciples going to the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olives, where the garden was, after the Passover meal was over. And although each account kind of differs a little bit in the way that they saw things, or just in small details, each one talks about the anguish that Jesus was experiencing. And knowing what was about to take place, Mark comments about Jesus being in great distress. Luke, as we just read, talks about Jesus sweating so much that it seemed as if, the way the translations in English say, as if there was drops of blood. Now, if you go back to the Greek there in for Luke, we are given a word called thromboi. It's a term that describes how blood capillaries burst under stress and then mix with sweat. It is caused by both physical and mental stress, anguish. And looking that up, and I saw some different videos, and not that I'm trying to be gross here, but people that were under great physical stress as they were doing like events, you know, running 400 miles or whatever. And just the extreme stress that was on their bodies physically, and all of a sudden you would see tears of blood coming out of their eye because of the capillaries that burst and then mixing with the sweat. In John 17, Jesus asked God to glorify him, so that he is able to glorify God. In verse 5, Jesus asked God the Father, "Bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began." We've talked about this before, how Jesus was with God, as John says in the opening verses of his gospel, he was with God and he is God. And you look at that connection that they had as being with each other, and he specifically says there, "Bring me back into the glory that we had together before the world was even created." And he said that for a specific reason, because what took place shortly, we don't know the exact timeline, but shortly after the world was created, sin entered the world. And you kind of look at, I kind of look at it like this, that in the back, from that point on, in the back of Jesus' mind and God's mind, I know it's kind of hard to contemplate or kind of understand completely. They know that the day is coming when Christ was going to be going to the cross. And not that it hindered their relationship, I don't mean it like that, but at the same time, if there's this thing, have you ever had a situation where you know that something's coming, and it may not be happening for another 2 weeks, 3 weeks, like a surgery, but yet you know it's coming. And sometimes it just kind of weighs on you. Jesus was and is fully God. But he is also what? Fully human. The event that was coming weighed on him heavily. The Bible records several times where Jesus spent time one-on-one with God in simple prayer. The prayer at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane is the last prayer of Jesus before his arrest. And in his words, we clearly see his human nature. We see the stress that's upon him. His words, though, "I want your will, not mine," give to us the true purpose of this prayer. Luke describes that Jesus fulfilled his Father's will even at the point of death and challenges us to do the same. In this prayer of Jesus, we find four principles about living out the will of God in our life. Because that's what Jesus was praying that night. And we're going to talk about this all the time. Remember, Jesus said what? If it be possible, let's find another way. Kind of paraphrasing there, I get it. But if there's another way, let's look for something else. But not my will, but your will. Go back to when Jesus was tempted on the cross. Or excuse me, tempted in the wilderness. What did Satan tempt Jesus? That last temptation. Remember, Satan goes, I'll give you everything if you'll just what? One time. For 5 seconds. I mean, it doesn't say that, but just one quick, brief time. Fall down on your knees and worship me for just whatever. And Jesus said no, because it wasn't God's will. There's a lot more to it. But Jesus knew that, well, for one thing, Satan probably wasn't going to go ahead and hand over all of creation to him anyway and leave everybody alone. But he knew it wasn't God's will, his plan, to bring us salvation that way. Jesus lived out the will of God in his life, and in this prayer, we see ways to help us in living out the will of God in our life. And the first one is this, intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy is defined as close familiarity or friendship, relationships, closeness of observation or knowledge of a subject or person. It can also refer to a private, comfortable atmosphere or setting. We can see the relationship of Christ, that what he had with God the Father, in these descriptions. He knew God personally. He had the closest relationship with the Father that is possible. I say that because in our scripture from John, Jesus said that he has done everything the Father asked him to do or gave him to do. That Jesus had to make huge sacrifices, beginning with leaving heaven to begin with. I mean, think about that for a moment. Jesus knew exactly what heaven is like. He was there with God the Father. That one-on-one. And he left to come here. As beauty is what creation is, if you had that choice to either be in heaven or be here, where would you want to be? Especially after sin has done what it's done with the creation in it. But we can see that relationship. Now ask yourself this. No matter how much you may have loved somebody or how much you do love someone, have you ever done every single thing they've ever asked you to do? No? Steve? Your mom, I won't pick on Jackie. Your mom has asked you to do things. Have you done them every single time? No? Men, what do we often do? And I'm guilty of this at times. Not often at times. What's that? I'll get to it. Okay? We may, or sometimes we forget. Don't look at me like that. No, just... And sometimes do we also get stubborn as humans and say, you know what? I don't agree with that, so I'm just not going to do it. Not to our spouses, but to somebody that's asked us to do something. Or we don't think that's right, so we're not going to do it that way. But Jesus did everything. Not only did he do them, but he did them the way God had called him to do them. Jesus purposely set aside time to spend with God, no matter what was happening. Remember that time when, or one of the times when the disciples were in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee? And we've talked about this, you know, they didn't really like going across the sea that way. And what took place? Storm comes up. Do you remember where Jesus was? Not in the back of the boat, that's a different story. He was up on a mountainside praying. He could see the disciples and see how much they were rowing and everything, fighting this storm. And what did Jesus do? Nothing. Except continue praying and conversing with God the Father. Now we're told later on how he went out to them. But for a while, they're rowing and, you know, and trying to fight against this storm. But Jesus knew that his relationship with God the Father, at that point in time, anyway, was more important than the disciples were at that point. Jesus knew he could trust God to bring him back into glory. And that is very important for us to understand. And I mean, think about this. Jesus knew not just what physical agony that was coming. He knew that what he was going to experience physically was going to be horrible. But the mental and spiritual anguish that was coming when his father would, he and his father would experience complete separation. He knew that at some point while he was on the cross, because of the sin of the world coming upon him, that although he himself remained sinless, he took the full sin of the world upon him, and God the Father turned his back on him. Remember what Jesus said? Why have you forsaken me? He knew that that was coming. And yet his prayer was simply this. God, if there's a way, God, Father, if there's a way, Abba, Father, if there's a way, let's find something else. But if this is your way for their salvation, then let's do it. But he was praying for strength, is what he was praying for. As far as obeying God's will. Living out God's will in our life can only take place if we trust him completely. Living out God's will in our life can only take place if we trust him completely. Jesus believed, he knew, on his human side especially, that God the Father was going to raise him from the dead. That at one point, he was going to get to sit right next to God the Father for following God the Father's will. We are told in Hebrews that Jesus sits where? At the right hand of God. Because of what he's done for us. If we want forgiveness, we have to trust that what Christ has done for us on the cross is sufficient. We have to trust in him and in his resurrection. We have to trust him in faith in what he has done. In other words, we can't say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but I think that there's something that I don't think it covers everything. Then we don't fully trust him. Now, we are called to live differently as when we come to him. I get that. But we have to believe that what Christ has done for us on the cross is sufficient. If we're going to truly serve him, we have to completely trust him that he knows what he's doing. Who's ever questioned something that God has allowed or something that God has done in our life? Okay? It's a trust issue. Karen, give me $400. You trust me with it? Not, she was supposed to say no. But Jesus trusted every aspect of his life to God the Father. And we are called to do the same thing, even when we have a lot of questions about what's going on. How many times have you questioned God, God, is this really where you want me to be at this point in my life? Is this the job you want me to have? Is this the job that you truly want me to go for? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing as far as ministry? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my family or whatever? And that when he shows us what he's called us to do, where to be or what to do or how to help somebody or whatever, we simply trust him to work it out and simply to obey. To trust him, we must know him in an intimate manner. I mean, it only makes sense. If we're going to trust him, we got to get to know him. And more than just for 45 minutes or so on a Sunday morning, or a few minutes in the Sunday school class, or whatever. It's about our daily walk with Christ. Too many people who claim to be followers of Christ have a relationship with Jesus that's more like a relationship or an acquaintance type relationship. Well, I spent my 10 minutes with God today, or I spent my 45 minutes with God this week. Now I don't, you know, we get so wrapped up in things that are happening that we forget how he's with us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Intimacy with Christ is achieved with spending time with Christ. And that means that sometimes we got to say, you know what? I need to get this done, even though my wife has asked me to do it, and I'll get it done. But sometimes we need to go and spend time with Christ first. I'm not using that as an excuse, sweetheart, to try to get out of something. I don't mean it like that. But sometimes what I'm saying is it requires tough choices. Sometimes it means, okay, I don't go to this special event that's taking place because I got to spend time with Christ today. Sometimes it means I can't really help somebody else today until I put my spiritual life first today. And I'll be the first to admit that this is hard for me, especially as a pastor, to take and say, I know that you're looking at me. And say, you know what? I can't do that today because I've got something going on with me spiritually that I got to handle today. It's easy for us to say, well, I'll worry about me later. But you got to remember, we're talking about our intimacy, our connection with God the Father. To let Christ and His Holy Spirit work within us. When we have that intimacy, we see submission. Submission. Jesus prayed their Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine. This internal struggle that Jesus was feeling had to be tiring in itself. On one hand, he knew God's plan for salvation. So you go, okay, this is God's plan for salvation. This is my Father's will. I get it. But at the same time, he's saying, Dad, if we can just find something else, going back and forth, because, you know, you talked to me there about the prayer and everything. I mean, it was going back and forth a little bit. Okay, I know this, God, but at the same time, I got this going on. Have you ever been mixed up about what your feelings about something truly are? Okay, I feel this way. I want to go this way because that's the way God's directed me, but this way sure seems a lot better in my opinion. Or if we could do something a little bit different. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was trying to change it. That's not what I'm saying. He was simply saying, God, if there is some way, somehow. But then again, what was his prayer? Not my will, but your will. He was totally submissive to God the Father. I've often heard people quote Matthew 21:22, where it says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And I think we got to be careful the way we understand it. If I believe that God is able to stop a train, does that mean I should just automatically go and play on the railroad tracks? Okay? Now, I would have to agree with that. Jesus is saying here, Father, I know that if you are willing, you can deliver me. But I want your will to be done. Belief in God is more than just believing that he's able. It's about faith in doing his will no matter what. It's more than saying, God, I know you're able to. Jesus is saying, God, I know you're able to raise me from the dead. I know you're able to get me back to glory, what we experienced before. But I know you're going to do it because you've said you would. It's us saying, God, I know you're able to do this. Now I'm going to submit and let you do this. Intimacy takes us to new heights of faith. When we are intimate with God through Christ, we begin to understand his will, his desires. How many of us know somebody better today than the day that we first met them? Husbands and wives, okay, we'll take it like that. How many of you know your spouse better today than the day you first met them? Okay? You may forget their eye color, but you know they're still their personality. Okay? you know when you've messed up just by the way that they kind of look at you. Can read the emotions going on. What'd you say? Oh boy, okay. They know you better than the day you first met them. Why? Because you spent time together. Okay? Some are doing, yeah, we have. But it takes that dedication of spending time. Jesus may have asked God, it might have a different plan, but it was always God's will to be done. Christ never had a desire to go his own way. And it's only through intimacy that we are able to reach that point in our life. It's only by having time with him, getting to know him. Realize that we may not understand everything that God's going to call us to do or allow to happen to us or whatever, but to get to know him so well that we know he's taking us through it, that he's there with us. We learn that God brings the best out of every situation. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand or even to accept, that no matter what is happening, no matter how hard life may be or what we're going through, to believe that God is going to bring out the best for us in that situation. But Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything, not just some good stuff, not just here, but everything to work together for the good of those who what? Love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The only way we get to actually truly understand that, accept it and believe it, is spending time with him. We are submissive to him. Scripture tells us that Christ has been seated, as I said, on the right-hand side of God because he was submissive to God's will. We know that the only reason that we have been redeemed is because of what Christ went through on the cross, which tells us this. Everything that we do, good, bad, indifferent, or whatever, will affect somebody at some point in time. It may be immediately, it may be down the road or whatever, but everything that we do has a reaction. Every action, as I think Newton said, every action has a reaction. Imagine for a moment if God would have said, okay, we'll figure something else out. We'll go about a different way. It would have nullified, to begin with, the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. Everything that they said about Christ and going to the cross and dying would have been nullified instantly. It would have even taken away what God said in Genesis 3 when he talks about he already had a plan for salvation. Because when he says that, when we truly look at that, he doesn't say, well, I have this plan. He's basically saying, this is my plan and it's going to happen. He talks about how Satan would bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ would eventually completely destroy Satan and his grip on people. It would have taken everything that he said there away if they would have said, well, let's see what happens if we try it another way. But the more we are intimate with God, the more we get to know and understand him. And even though we may not understand why many things happen, when we are truly intimate with him, we know his promises to be with us and working things out for our benefit. Intimacy with God inspires in us, a voluntary submission to his will. Does Christ force us to follow him? He may cause things to happen to lead us to him and try to get us to turn, but he doesn't say, not yet anyway. He doesn't say, you are going to forcefully bow down to me. Now, there is a time coming when every single knee will bow before him. Okay? We know that. Whether it be Satan himself at some point, even though we know he's not going to be saved, is going to bow down and say everything that Satan already knows. Christ is Lord. But he doesn't force us at this time. It's our decision. But when we truly submit to Him, we do this willingly. When we take time to be intimate with God, to understand Him, to know and understand that He has a desire for us. And that desire goes way beyond doing ministry or whatever, but is that desire is to know us personally and us to know Him personally. Which then leads us to grace. Luke 22:43 says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." Luke often mentions the ministries of angels in his gospel, especially at crucial times. Jesus was human as well as divine, and he needed every single resource available to him to resist Satan on his humanness side. But let's not dwell on that fact or ask why Jesus needed an angel. If we do, I think we totally miss what actually took place. Because of the intimate relationship God with God the Father and Jesus Christ had, God understood, or he understood the pain, the concern, the agony that his son was feeling. God the Father understood the humanist side of Christ and what Jesus was feeling. He said, "I get it. So I'm sending someone to help you." What's it say there in your Bible? What does Jesus do once that angel comes? He prayed what? More fervently. Because of the intimate relationship, God had compassion on his son and showed grace to him through sending the angel to strengthen him. You see, submission earns grace, and grace serves two purposes. Now, before we go into this, I'm not saying that we do something to earn grace. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as far as salvation. I'm talking about once we submit to him, we get some benefits from it, if you want to put it like that. Number one, strengthen to thrive when we are exhausted and want to give up. Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? And say, "Well, you know what? I've held the prayer meeting for whatever so many days, or a Bible study or whatever, and I only get 5 people to come. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of going through this and time to do that," or whatever. I mean, we can be tempted to act on something like that. Not that we should. I'm just saying it just kind of gets frustrating, the physical side of us at times and everything. Or, "I'm just so tired physically right now, I'm not going to church for the next week. I'm just totally exhausted." Or Sunday morning comes around, "It's my only day to sleep in. Just this one Sunday, I'm just not going to go." And then the next Sunday, "Well, just one more Sunday won't hurt." Or even we break it up. We thought, "Well, today there's one Sunday a month. I'm just going to do what I want to go do." And pretty soon what happens? We start doing what we want to do. And the reason why? Because we haven't made church a priority or worship a priority. Strength to thrive when we are exhausted, want to give up. An assurance of God's presence in times of great calamity and excruciating pain. The promise that he is there with us in those times when we feel like that. And when we understand the grace, it then helps us to focus. To focus. Luke 22:44. "He prayed more fervently. He was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." Christ prayed more earnestly, as it says in some translations. In other words, no matter what, Christ knew that he was going to follow God's will, no matter what the outcome, or no matter what. The angel strengthened him to continue to be devoted to God's plan for our salvation. In Matthew 26, we read how Jesus left his disciples, and he told them to pray. If you remember, in Matthew, it talks about like this, a little bit differences, as I mentioned. They get to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes one group and leaves them there, takes another, comes with his closest friends, tells them to keep on praying, and then he goes off by himself deep into the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? He comes back the first time. What are Peter and John and his closest friends, what are they doing? Sleeping. He wakes them up, tells them, hey, you got to be praying, you got to be praying. Goes and he does a prayer himself. Comes back the second time. What are they doing? Sleeping. Goes back a third time. And this is the time where I think that in Luke's, where we read about in Luke's gospel, about where the drops of blood start taking place. And he comes back, and what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping again. The third time he found the disciples sleeping, he told them to get up and that it was time. It was time. And what happened when Jesus was arrested and put on trial? What happened to most of the disciples? They ran away. They hid. What did Peter do? Denied. Even though Jesus had told him, you're going to do what, Peter, before the rooster crows? But Peter, there's no way. And you can kind of see, not that I'm trying to put, you know, switch it to Peter, I don't mean it like that, but you can see that his boldness was so much, it's almost as if he's saying, I don't need to pray, I am so strong in my faith right now. When Jesus was practically begging him to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus so desperately wanted to follow God's will. He didn't pray about it just once, but three times. Now, when you take and put, it's easy just to read the storylines. But when you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even parts of John in with, John doesn't talk too much about what took place in the garden, but a little bit. When you put them all together, how long do you think Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Who says that maybe 5-10 minutes? 20 minutes? It's estimated that it was at least 3 hours of just the prayer time. Now, we don't know for sure. I get that. But when you put them all together, kind of look at it, there was at least 3 hours of Jesus in prayer that night. And his focus was always on the will of God to be done. Two reasons we need to focus on constant prayer. We live in a world that tempts us to live by our own desires and not God's will. We know this. The world tempts us to what? Well, instead of Sunday morning, let's go do this. Instead of Wednesday night Bible study, let's go do this. Oh, you're just too tired. You don't need to go do this. Let somebody else worry about if somebody needs to come to Christ. You just worry about yourself. And we are to take our own spiritual life seriously. I mean, sometimes we got to put it first, I get that, as I just said. But you see what the world tempts us to do? This one little time is not going to hurt. And then we become addicted to it. And it's not just drugs, it's just whatever. If we are not focused on God's will, we will distract ourselves away from God. If we are not focused on God's will distract ourselves away from God. There are many things in this world that distract us. But when we truly look at it, we distract ourselves through these things by allowing them. I believe it begins actually at an early age. When we ask kids or youth or someone that's getting ready to graduate high school, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you graduate? And we don't mean it bad or anything like that, but instead of asking, what do you think God is calling you to do? Because right off the bat, there's a lot of distractions that the world can offer our young kids or anybody at any age about what they want to do in life. Instead of asking and encouraging right from the beginning, what do you think God wants you to do? What do you think God is calling you to do? And I also believe that there's a great tragedy that's taking place in many churches consistently now, is that we're making excuses on not to do certain things on certain days because there's other things taking place in the community. Instead of giving people the hard choice to make and say, you know what, I'm going to go here tonight instead of over here tonight. Now, I realize that at school there's different things that, whatever, you know, you can't really make the schedules. I get that. But I think one of the great, I forgot the word I wanted to use here, the disadvantage that we're actually bringing on our youth is not encourage them to make their own decisions whether they want to go over here and do something tonight or go over here with church tonight or a youth program or something like that. And just simply saying, you know what, this was already scheduled, we'll just let you do this. Or we'll just push that. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I understand that there's going to be times when you can't help. I get that. But I think we're doing a great disadvantage to our youth, to us as adults, by simply trying to reschedule things just because there's a certain community event taking place. Because following Christ is going to take what? Hard choices. It's not just about following Christ, oh, as long as we can fit it into our schedule. It's about following Christ no matter what our schedule may be and doing what he's called us to do. So how do we have a life that, how do we live our life in God's will? In intimacy that strengthens our submission, that reminds us of our grace, that helps us to focus. I'll say it one more time if you want to write it down. I thought you could write this one down yourselves. Intimacy that strengthens our submission, that reminds us of grace, that helps us to focus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for your willingness to follow God the Father's will for our salvation. We thank you for having that dedication so deep to go to that cross, experience everything physically that you went through, and especially spiritually, just so that one day we could come to you and ask for your forgiveness and be promised of that forgiveness. To begin a life of dedication to you, of walking with you, and to giving us a desire to follow God's will for our life. Lord, again, we do pray that if there's someone that has not truly accepted you as Savior, the beginning steps of salvation, that they would do so today. And perhaps there's someone here today that says, you know what? I don't know if I'm having that intimate relationship. I don't know if I'm truly submissive to God. I don't think I'm growing in understanding grace. And I think I may have lost my focus on where God wants me. That they would be able to remember you are still with them, you love them, and that they can start doing all those things through you, Christ, today. Lord, we praise you and we love you. We pray this together. Amen.